Numbers chapter 11. We got into this chapter last Sunday, and we began to see this group of Israelites as they are out in the wilderness, beginning once again to complain. These guys were good at that, weren't they? Don't you love hanging around people that love to complain? Do you love hanging around with whiners? Isn't that great? Imagine Moses. About 3 million of these people. Crying, whining, complaining. It says that they were standing at their tents, everyone throughout their families, weeping at the door of their tent. What were they crying about? What were they weeping about? Because the manna. We're tired of the manna. This food that God was sustaining them with, this miraculous meal that they were enjoying on a daily basis, God was taking care of their need. But it began to be something that they felt just wasn't enough for them. They wanted more. They wanted flesh. They wanted meat. They wanted to satisfy the hunger within. And you recall Moses getting a little bit tired of this and bringing a complaint to the Lord there in the 11th chapter. Why have you put this burden upon me, Lord? Why have you given me all these people to lead and care for? It's too much for me to deal with. Remember, God was saying, that's right. The problem is you're trying to deal with it, Moses. The problem is you're trying to carry the burden yourself. What was Moses to do? Let the Lord take care of it. Wasn't God capable of doing that? Sure he was. Moses needed to learn that he wasn't to be the one that was to do all the work himself and in his own strength. He needed to take it to the Lord. It's a good lesson for us, isn't it? You see, God's work and God's service never should be something that is wearing on us, tiring, burdensome to us. If it is, then you're doing it wrong. If it is, then maybe you are doing too much, because God says, man, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'm not going to weigh you down. I'm not going to crush you. I'm not going to give you something that is just too much for you. And the point is that God desires for us just to simply partner with him. He's got the load. He's got the work. And he just desires to use us in that. And when we are being those that are serving him, man, it's going to be a blessing. It's going to be a joy when we do it the Lord's way. And Moses needed to understand that and learn that. Well, God said, listen, Moses, I'm going to give you some men to come alongside and help you. 70 elders who will be filled with the same spirit that fills you. You will be like-minded. You will be of unity. There will be a spirit of unison among you. And they will help you in the work. They will be there to carry that burden with you. And I'm so thankful for the many here within the body that come alongside the work and help in the different things that go on around here. Man, it's exciting to see people that just begin to plug in and get involved and just to have that heart of willingness to serve the Lord. What a blessing it is to me. What a blessing it is to the body of Christ here. And so look at verse 19. Or no, you know what? We'll pick up in verse 16. I think we ended around here last week. We'll pick up in verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. So the Lord says, listen, consecrate yourselves, set yourselves apart. I will give you meat to eat. And he says, listen, in verse 19, you shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, not even 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Guys, we must never doubt God's goodness and his ability to provide and take care of us. Sometimes he will give us that which we ask for. And it's not till afterwards, it's not till later, not till we see hindsight of it, that we realize what a mistake it was to crave or to long for that which we asked for. These people were craving, it said back in verse 4. They yielded to intense craving. They had a hunger of the flesh and for the flesh. It was beginning to drive them. They weren't being driven by the Lord any longer. They were being driven by their flesh. And they cried out, and God says, okay, you want this? You want that? Okay, I will give some of that to you. And then you will begin to see the futility of what you asked for. You will see the harm of what you were asking for. I pray that we would be those that are being led of the Lord in what we're asking for. Being led of His Spirit. Not asking for that which is simply a craving and desire of the flesh. Listen to what Psalm 106 says. They soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but He sent leanness into their soul. He sent this leanness into their soul, this hardness of heart to some degree. They did not wait for His counsel, it says. I pray that we would seek the Lord's counsel in what we ask for. The Lord knows your need. The Lord knows what you are in need of and how to supply that for you. See, a ploy of the enemy is to begin to sow discontent in your life, to make you think that you're not happy or you're not satisfied until you have this or until you have that. Isn't that how advertising works? Isn't this what the companies are doing to us? As you begin to watch the commercials or see the ads or see the billboards, you drive by and see that billboard and you go, oh man, yes, that Tim Hortons, frosty, cool, what do you call those things, those ice caps? Oh, I need one of those. They're right. I must have one of those. Or you see a commercial on TV and you think, yeah, you know what? My life is a little bit incomplete. I think that will really help. I think that product will really bring some satisfaction that I am needing or lacking in my life. They're right. That's the product for me. And we begin to buy into this idea that we don't have what we need or we're discontented with what we have. And the enemy loves to play on that and sow those seeds of discontent in our lives. There were these two tombstones in a graveyard, side by side. One of the tombstones said, "She died of want for things." The second tombstone beside it said, "He died trying to give them to her." And it's so true that it can be something that will never satisfy when we begin to hunger and crave after things. And we're going to become all the more messed up as we try to live to attain that which is going to bring what we think satisfaction to our lives. When Jesus is all that we need. It's Jesus that will truly satisfy the hungry heart. And true faith and trust in God is learning to be content with what we have. That's what true faith and trust is in the Lord. Learning to be content with what we have. Because Matthew 6:8 says, "For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him." You see, even before we come to the Lord, the Father knows what we are in need of. And Paul said that He shall supply all my needs. You know what? He was careful. He didn't say, God's going to supply all my wants. Sometimes that's what we want the Lord to do, isn't it? Oh, I want that. I must have this. The Bible says, listen, He will take care of your needs, not your wants. All that you need, the Lord will provide for you. And we need to be content in that. Well, He says, listen, I'm going to give it to you for a whole month until it begins to come out of your nostrils. He's going to begin to show them the error of their ways and the harm in trying to satisfy the flesh. Well, let's go in verse 21. And Moses said, "The people who I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?" Moses is saying here, listen, there's about 3 million people in our camp. You want me to provide meat for all these people? How am I going to do that? All the fish in the sea, all the livestock that we have is not going to do the job. And notice what the Lord says to Moses in verse 23. A gentle rebuke. He says, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not." God begins to question Moses' question, saying, "Has the Lord been handicapped here? Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Have I not done miraculous things for you in the past? Have I not taken care of you? Am I suddenly now not able to do so? Has something happened, Moses? Have I been hindered? Have I been removed of my power or strength in some way?" Why do you question, Moses? You ever been in that place where you kind of question the Lord? "Lord, how are you going to do this? How are you going to make that possible?" Oh, we serve a God of impossibilities or possibilities. We serve a God that nothing is too great for him to do. And he's proven himself time and time again. Why do we doubt? Why do we question? Moses, this great leader of God, even questioned. Oh, we need to trust in the Lord. Trust in his word. Trust in his promises. Because they will come to fruition. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same spirit. Sorry, I just lost my place. Placed the same spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. These two men were part of the 70, but they didn't make it to the tabernacle. But the Holy Spirit, we see, is not restricted to geography. Man, the Holy Spirit can move wherever you are. And they were both still empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to prophesy. You see, it wasn't for a select few. And the beauty of Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit has been poured out for all who believe. It wasn't just for those that were there in the book of Acts that we see in Acts chapter 2. It's not just for those in that region. The Holy Spirit's been poured out for all who believe, to empower and fill and enable us to live that Christ-like life. Now notice in verse 27, a young man ran and told Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, "Moses, my Lord, forbid them." You see, Joshua may have thought that these two men may have tried to usurp Moses' authority. They're in the camp and they're prophesying. They're trying to rise above you. They're going behind your back, Moses. You better stop them. Notice what Moses says. He said to him, "Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." And Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. I like this attitude of Moses. He's not threatened by this. In fact, he's excited for it. He wishes that all would be filled as those two guys were. He's probably thinking, man, I wish more people were filled with the Spirit. There'd be a whole lot less complaining and murmuring and grumbling. If only people were filled with the Spirit like these two, oh man, let that spread. He wasn't threatened. He wasn't worried about his position. Oh, if all of God's people would be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, what a better place this would be. I pray that we're a body that's being filled daily by His Spirit, showing forth the fruit of His Spirit. What's the singular fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love. Yes, it's played out and shown through joy, peace, patience, kind of all the rest. But I pray that we're a people that are walking in love and showing Jesus' love in all that we do. Man, it's going to remove the complaining, the disunity, the dissensions, the grumbling. It would just wash that all away. May we be those that are led of the Spirit, filled of the Spirit, as these two men in the camp were, and Moses rejoiced in that. Now, look at verse 31. A wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. So in come these quail now, flying 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. A cubit was about 18 inches, so they're flying about 3 feet, about waist high, covering the camp. And notice what these men begin to do. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. So they began to take their bats, their sticks, and they began to whack these quail. They're like waist high. They're right in the strike zone, you know. And they began to knock these things down. And these guys, let me tell you, I mean, Barry Bonds says nothing on these guys. Notice even the least of them gathered 10 homers. These guys were pretty stellar. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they were in the zone this day. They were batting these things down. 10 homers. It's good stuff there. And they began to spread them out. Now, homer is about 86 gallons. And notice that they were so consumed to feed their lust that they didn't even sleep. They stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day. You know, it's a sad thing to see people that are so consumed to feed their lust that they begin to act in a way that just isn't normal or healthy for their life. When you begin to be driven by lust, man, it is going to be a dead-end road. And these people are driven by their lust, and they're staying up all day, all night, all the next day, and they begin to gather all this food. And notice in verse 33, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hataavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hataavah, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. You see, they began to get so consumed, they put this food in their mouth, these birds, and they began to chew it, and it was still in their teeth. They hadn't even gotten it down, and the Lord struck them with a plague. Possibly they were not even chewing properly, and they were just swallowing big pieces whole, and they choked on the things. Perhaps because of the kind of diet that they had been on, their bodies and their system wasn't ready for this kind of food and this kind of diet, that it just began to knock them down and began to kill them. Nevertheless, the Lord brought judgment that day. And they began to fall because of the lust of the flesh that they were being driven with. Kibroth Hataavah means graves of craving. You know, it's a sad thing that many people have lived in a place of spiritual death because they have yielded to their lusts and the cravings of the flesh. Some have even died physically from it. I pray that we would be people here that are walking in the victory that Jesus has given us over the flesh and sin. May we not be those that are yielding to our flesh, to those cravings that we have that are unhealthy, because it's going to put you in a place of spiritual death, and some, like I've said, even physical death, as they have suffered the consequences of their sin. Graves of craving is where these people were left to rest. Sad testimony of their lives, when all they needed to do was trust in the Lord and just be fed on His daily provision. I pray that we would walk in that victory over the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And I pray that we'd be those that are led by the Spirit of God. And in so doing, we are living as children of God. Well, let's look at chapter 12. In chapter 11, we saw unity among the leaders happening as the Spirit was poured out upon the 70. There was a unity among the leaders as they're being led by the Spirit. But you can be sure that in those times, the enemy will want to stir up discord and division among the leadership. And we see it happening here in chapter 12 already. Look at verse 1 with me. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Miriam and Aaron now come against Moses. Miriam and Aaron being Moses' older sister and older brother. And they begin to have a beef with Moses. The issue of dissension that they brought forth was that they were upset over the Ethiopian woman that he had married. Now some believe this is referring to Zipporah. We know that he married a woman named Zipporah, a Midianite woman. She was from Midian, but some believe that she was possibly born in Ethiopia. And so this is the Ethiopian woman that they are referring to. Others believe that perhaps Zipporah had died. Moses lived a long life. Perhaps Zipporah had died, and this is another woman now, a new wife that he had married, and she was an Ethiopian woman. Either way, there was disunity over this wife of Moses. And sadly, some people can make a real big stink over just a little external matter. See, this shouldn't have been a problem at all. This woman being a black woman, perhaps there was a bit of prejudice. Well, she's not like us. She's not one of us. You can't marry somebody like that. And they allowed this prejudice and pettiness to begin to bring division. And sadly, that can easily happen in church life and in the body of Christ. People can allow prejudice and pettiness to be planted, and suddenly they begin to lash out over trivial things. Well, nobody said thanks for the service that I did. That pastor, he's not wearing a tie. He never wears a tie on Sundays. That's awful. That's terrible. Those greeters, you know, they weren't very friendly to me. And we can begin to make a mountain out of a molehill when we begin to look at surface things. But you see, those complaints and this complaint of Miriam and Aaron was really just exposing a much deeper problem. Guys, we need to be those that are supporting others around us, not finding faults to criticize. And we need to deal with areas that don't line up with Scripture. Definitely, we need to confront those things. But when it's just a matter of opinion, we need to be a little bit flexible over those things. It's easy to make a big deal about a small matter. But oftentimes, that's just simply exposing a much deeper problem. And so it is with Miriam and Aaron. They threw out this issue of Moses' wife, but it only was experiencing a deeper rooted issue. And we see what it was in verse 2. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Interesting. The issue at heart here was the fact that they wanted to be in the same position of authority as Moses. They were envious. That was the problem here. There was a root of envy in their heart. And they were crying out, unfair. God speaks with us, doesn't he? Miriam was a prophetess. Aaron was the high priest. God spoke through that Thummim and Urim and Thummim that they would have on the breastplate. God spoke through the high priest. And they're thinking, God speaks through us too. How come we're not in that same place of authority as Moses is. We're envious of his position. We're envious of his authority. It's not fair. Where does it all come back to again? Contentment. Didn't we cover that in chapter 11 already? It's being played out again here with the leadership now of Israel. You see, Miriam and Aaron weren't content with what God had for them. They wanted more. You know, if God came to Miriam and Aaron said, hey, listen, guys, here's what I have for you to do. Miriam, you're going to be a great leader among the women, a prophetess. Aaron, you're going to be the high priest. What do you think of that? Oh, God, we'd be so honored. That is awesome. Thank you so much. And we hear about those positions, and these guys could have been very thankful. But what happens when it begins to get compared to something else? Well, wait a second. I want what he's got. I want to be doing what he's doing. Well, wait a second. Weren't you content and happy and pleased with what I had asked you to do? Well, yeah, but that was before we found out what Moses would be doing. And isn't that just the way that we can be? We can be so content with what we have, but then we see somebody with something more or greater or better. And we're like, oh. And those things that we have begin to kind of decrease a little bit in value. And we think, oh, boy, I like what they've got. Man, it gets played out with my kids sometimes, you know. We can have something that I'm going to give them. You know, here's one toy, here's another toy. Which toy would you like, Jaden? I'll take the one that Cole wants. You know, and it's like, no, what do you want? You've got the first pick. It's never good enough because I want what he's got. Cole, which one are you going to take? Okay, I'll take that one. You know, and it can get played out that way in our own lives, can't it? Learning to be content. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to press on with the Lord and desire to be used in greater ways. That's something that we should all be desiring to do. Lord, give me more responsibility. Let me be used more of you. But there is a real danger when we begin to look at others and say, I want what they have, or I want to be doing what they're doing. Because suddenly you're saying, Lord, I'm not happy with what you've given me to do. It's unfair, Lord, that you're using that brother, that sister that way. You should be doing that with me. It's unfair. I'm not happy about this. And that's exactly what Miriam and Aaron were crying out over. The issue wasn't an Ethiopian wife. The issue was envy. And when we allow envy to begin to get a hook into us, man, again, it's going to cause us to be discontent, unhappy, unsatisfied, because we're always going to want more, something greater. A man by the name of Billy Brown decided it was time to buy a new house. So he decided to sell his house and put the matter in a real estate agent's hands. He just wasn't really satisfied with his place any longer. So the agent wrote up a sales blurb for the house and made wonderful reading out of it. After Bill read it, he turned to the agent and said, does my house have everything your ad says it does? And the agent says, it certainly does. Why do you ask? And Bill replied, cancel the sale. It's exactly what I'm looking for. And so it is, isn't it? When everything that you need is right before you, and yet we begin to get unsatisfied by it. When sometimes all we need is to simply see things in a different light or a different perspective. It's not about having what you want. It's about wanting what you've got already. And that's what it comes down to so often in our lives. Being thankful, being content with what the Lord has for you. And guys, notice what Miriam and Aaron did here. I would advise you, if you ever have a problem with something or with somebody, go to them about it. You see what they did in verse 2? Or sorry, in verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. They began to grumble and complain against Moses. They began to run their mouth off. It doesn't say they spoke with Moses. You see, that's what they should have done. they should have come to Moses and said, Moses, listen, we have this issue. We're hurting over this. We're struggling with it. We need to talk to you about it. They spoke against him. Guys, if you have an issue, a problem with somebody here in the church, not just in the church, but whatever you're doing, talk to that person about it. Don't gossip. Don't talk behind their back. Don't take it to other people. Take it to the Lord and take it to that person. Now, look at verse 3. The man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Don't you love that? Here's Moses writing this here. No, Moses was more humble than... I think he really had a tough time writing this, you know. God, Moses is being led along by the Holy Spirit. Okay, right now Moses was real humble here. I can't write that. I'm the most humble man. I can't write that about myself. Moses, I want you to write it. Put it down. Oh, man, I can't. They're going to think I'm not humble if I put that down. Well, nevertheless, it needed to be put in there because it shows, and we need to see this, that Moses wasn't on a power trip. Moses wasn't walking around saying, listen, guys, I'm in charge. I'm the boss, man. You better listen to me. Moses did not lead that way. He was a servant. You see, that's what God wants out of his leaders. He wants servanthood. He wants humility. Man, pray for me that I will be a person that walks in humility, that continually is the one that's serving the body rather than looking to be served. I'm not doing my job if that's the case. Pray for our leaders here. Pray for one another that we would be a body that is just looking to serve one another out of humility. Moses did that. He wasn't on a power trip. His brother and his sister, they were on a power trip. But Moses, he was a humble man. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Oh, man, could you imagine that? Could you imagine hearing the Lord? Apparently the Lord spoke audibly now to all three of them. Come out, you three. Oh, man, could you imagine that? Could you imagine being in Miriam and Aaron's shoes? Aaron's probably going, Miriam, I told you not to say anything. Now our father's going to give it to us. Oh, man, should have been quiet. Oh, have you ever felt like that with your dad? Your dad, you know, says when you're a kid, okay, you guys come here right now. And you're just like, oh, boy. We pushed it too much now. We're in trouble. I'm sure these people were shaking in their boots right now, except Moses. He's going, ah, you guys, you're going to get it now. Anyways, the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And then he said, hear now my words, that there is a prophet among you. I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You see, God dealt with Moses on an entirely different level than with prophets or with others. With prophets, he spoke to them, it says, in a vision or through dreams. But he says, with my man Moses, my servant Moses, I speak with him as face to face. Not literally face to face, but simply showing this intimate connection that they shared. There was a direct conversation that would take place before them. There was a special and unique relationship between God and Moses. And God even revealed his glory to him. He says he sees the form of the Lord. Remember when God took him up to the cleft of the rock and Moses saw the afterglow of the Lord. He saw the Lord's glory. A special honor and privilege that Moses got to share there. He was God's chosen man. And these people certainly should have respected Moses' God-given authority and office. We need to be those that respect those people that God has put in those positions, whether we think they're doing the right thing or not. Didn't David do that with Saul? Saul was the king of Israel, and Saul was not acting godly at all. But David said, I will not put a hand on the Lord's anointed. He respected that office and that position that God put him in. Though Saul was not acting right, David said, I'm going to leave it to the Lord. How many times do we sit there and say, well, we better do something about that guy? We better step in and take care of things. You know what? God can do a much better job than we can of taking care of situations that might have soured. We need to leave it in the Lord's hands. Look at verse 9. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay the sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Miriam became instantly a leper. Interesting. What's leprosy a picture of? Sin. When you allow a root of bitterness or envy or sin to begin to get its claws in your life, it will begin to fester. And that's what leprosy did. It started with a sore. It began to open. It began to fester. And it began to spread, just as sin will begin to spread, not only through your life, but through the body of Christ. Guys, may we nip it in the bud. May we not be those that allow the enemy to get a foothold and to begin to put those seeds of envy or bitterness or anger in your life. Nip it in the bud, or else it will become like leprosy and spread and bring decay into the body. Now notice Aaron here now, who was going against Moses, suddenly comes to him and says, oh, Moses, oh, we're in trouble here. Please don't let her be as one dead. He's crying out to Moses now. So Moses cried out to the Lord. You know, Moses, oh, you see, if I were Moses, I would have sat there and been like, yeah, okay. You know what? Let me think about that. Let me seek the Lord and see what he would like to do at this moment now. Sure, I'll get to that. I've got some other things I need to work out first, but I'll put that on my list, okay, Aaron? Miriam, just hang tight, okay? Wow, this would have been his chance, man, to serve up a little dose of their own medicine. But Moses, he's a humble man. He's a servant of the Lord. And he begins to intercede for his sister, the very one that was coming against him. He prays for her. What a guy. Well, let's look at some of the dangers that envy will bring into our lives and into the church here. Lessons learned of the dangers of envy. Look at verse 9. Envy grieves the Lord. It says that the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. You see, it is a slap in the face of the Lord as we challenge him and question why we aren't doing or possessing what another might. How come they're doing that? How come I'm not? The Lord's saying, listen, am I not in control? Have I not appointed you to do exactly what you're doing? Why are you questioning me? And it begins to be a slap in the face as we begin to challenge what the Lord is doing. That's what envy will do. It grieves the Lord, and notice the Lord departed. Man, you're going to find yourself distanced from the Lord's presence when we begin to allow envy to run wild. Secondly, envy will eat away at us. Verse 10 shows us how Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. It was full blown. She became a leper, this disease that ate away at the skin and left it in decay. See, a leper was one that that became quite stinky too. As the skin, the flesh, it literally began to rot. And they would say that, man, you could smell a leper a ways away from you just by the result of this condition that they were under. So too, when you allow envy to eat away at you, you're just going to be a stench in the body, aren't you? It's not going to be something that's helpful, that's good. It's just going to be a stench. It's going to be something that's offensive. Thirdly, envy will pull you away. Look at verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? If her father came spit in her face, well, she would have to be put outside the camp. And here, she's done even a greater offense. She's come against me. Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again. Envy will pull you away. Miriam was shut out. She was isolated from the camp. And envy will cause us to pull away as we don't want to deal with those or face those who we have an issue with. Well, I don't want to get around that person. I'm not very happy with them right now. And envy will cause you to begin to isolate yourselves from the body. When we need to be coming around one another, alongside each other, edifying, encouraging, lifting one another up. Don't let yourself be isolated because of envy and sin that you are harboring. Fourthly, envy will hold others back. Look at verse 15. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Envy will hold others back. The Israelites did not move on again until Miriam was brought back into the camp 7 days later. Envy in the body will hinder the work of the Lord. And it's going to hold back people from progressing on in their walk with the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 to 15 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Beware. It will hold you back in isolation, and it will hold others back. Don't allow this root to take effect here within the body. We see in chapter 12 a great picture of Jesus Christ. Moses was a great picture of Jesus. The only autobiographical statement that Jesus made was that he was meek and lowly in heart. Matthew chapter 11 tells us that. The only thing that Jesus says about his character or personality is that he was meek and lowly in heart. Moses, too, says that he was humble. Another word for meekness. He was the most humble man on earth. And though they were in positions of authority, they did not wield this power trip. They faced opposition from the religious leaders. Miriam and Aaron came against Moses. The scribes, Sadducees, and Pharisees came against Jesus, the religious leaders. And these groups had a hard time accepting the authority and the ministry of these leaders. The issue that they brought forth was their inclusion of others. Didn't Miriam and Aaron say, "Hey, he's married an Ethiopian woman. He took a Gentile bride." What did Jesus do? He took a Gentile bride. He began to include others. And it began to upset the religious establishment. They were envious. Notice that Moses did not defend himself. They came forth with this complaint. Did he defend himself? Didn't utter a word. Just as Jesus remained silent before his accusers. And even when Miriam was being judged, Moses prayed for her. Didn't Jesus do that? Didn't he pray for those that were coming against him? Even those that were nailing him to the cross, Jesus, forgive them. Or Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. Praying for those that were coming against him. And Miriam was restored after 7 days. Well, Israel, too, will be healed and restored after they go through a period of 7 years, known as Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. And it'll be a time where they'll be brought back to the Lord, just as Miriam was brought back into the camp after her 7 days and brought back to a right relationship with God. The picture is great. The picture is wonderful. Guys, we need to be content, satisfied with what the Lord is doing in us and through us. Let's pray.